the Lord put upon my heart, the message I want to share with you this morning, and that is about a praying church, a praying church. The Bible teaches us that when Seth was born from Adam and Eve, then men began to call upon the name of the Lord in Genesis 4, verse 26. Prior to Seth's birth, prayer was not a part of Adam and Eve's posterity, calling upon the name of the Lord. That is what characterizes those who have a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And with all the evil that is in the world then and is in the world now, there are those who pray, calling upon the name of the Lord. When Seth was born, the world was evil. And it wasn't until Seth was born that men began to call upon the name of the Lord. And so although the evil existed, there were those who now began to pray, to call upon the name of the Lord. Jesus said himself, "Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." In Matthew 6:34, we live in a very debauched, depraved, corrupt, evil world. Often we have to fear for our lives because there's so much evil that's out there. You never know when somebody's going to walk in a store and just start blasting people with a gun. I mean, we live in a corrupt, evil world. Some of the stuff that goes on and we read in the news is bizarre. The morality of the world is not getting any better. We live in an evil world. When Jesus said that, what he's saying is, in other words, there is evil every day. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. There's evil every day. There is evil in this world, but there are those who pray in this world. What a difference, right? Today, it is the born-again Christians who call upon the name of the Lord. Those are the ones that call upon the name of the Lord. And one of the greatest things we can do about the evil that is in the world is to pray. A true New Testament church is characterized by the fact that it is a praying church. That it is a praying church. Yes, the book of Romans tells us that God has put governing authorities as a minister of God to bear the sword upon the ones who practice evil. You can read that in Romans 13, 1 through 4. God has put government in place, governing authorities as his ministers to bear the sword. That means to bring judgment and execution and conviction upon those who practice evil. And so by the grace of God, the Lord has placed governing authorities to bring a restraint upon the evil of the world. Could you imagine if we had no governing authorities? I mean, let's get rid of all the policemen. Can you imagine the anarchy? So God is gracious in raising up governing authorities to bring a restraint upon the evil in the world. And Christians do not need to sit idly by and not be involved in society. Christians don't need to sit idly by and not be involved in society. We are to stand in opposition and not condone the evil that is in the world. That's what we do. We don't compromise with it. If there's evil in the church, we do church discipline, right? We just don't let evil run rampant. If there's something going on in our neighborhood or in our society, we stand against that and say, hey, that's not right. Our government is a godless nation. We're not one nation under God. We are a polytheistic nation. We're a nation under gods. And our Supreme Court has sanctioned the murder of millions and millions of babies and said it's okay. They have sanctioned the marriage of a man to a man and a woman to a woman and said that's okay. And trying to cram that down our throats. And we as Christians say, no, that's not okay. It's not right. We don't condone evil. We stand in opposition to it. We are supposed to be the salt and light to this dead and dying world, is what Jesus told us. Our very transformed lives are supposed to bring a certain amount of restraint against the evil in the world. Our very lives are supposed to do that. And the very existence of the church and its influence and impact in society does bring a certain amount of restraint against the evil in the world. It does that as we speak out against the evil. And I pray that you do, and you find your place where you can plug in and do that. But it is the proclamation of the gospel to this evil world that will change the heart of evil people. The church isn't in the business of behavior modification. We have prisons to do that, correctional institutes to do that, and psychologists to try to do all that. The church is in the heart-changing business. And it's the proclamation of the gospel by the church that will change the heart of evil people. If everyone in politics was born again, we would have no problem with the evil in politics. If everyone in society was born again, we would have the evil in our society. So the church's mission is to go past society and go past politics and go for the heart with the gospel. When someone gets saved and has a heart transformation, the sinfulness of that person is suppressed, reduced, and curtailed. That's what happens when we get saved, right? We repent of sin, and we confront the sin in our own lives, and we're always in repent mode, and we're always in confess mode, and we're always fighting against it. And we have the Word of God that helps us overcome the evil one. We have the leading of the Spirit that helps us overcome the flesh. We have faith that helps us overcome the world. And God has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. And so now when a person gets saved, the sinfulness of that person is suppressed, reduced, and curtailed. I hope it is in your life. And when you got saved, I hope we sin like we used to. We hate the things that we used to love. We love the things we used to hate now. It's the church's privilege and responsibility to stand against the evil in our society and be actively involved. We don't just sit in the church and we're the frozen chosen and close the doors and say, you know, we're not going to get involved. We don't want to be no part of that. By no means. We need to be actively involved by speaking out against the evil in the world. And we can do that by living godly, sharing the gospel, and that will bring the restraining light of the gospel to bear upon this evil world. When they're called to repentance and when they're called to faith in Christ, that's what we do. We say, that's sin. That's evil. That's not right in the sight of the Lord. And if you die in that condition, you will go to hell. And you need to repent of that. And you need to embrace Jesus for the forgiveness of sins so you can have eternal life. That's our message. And when we do that, it brings a certain amount of restraint upon the world. That's why they don't want to hear it, because it makes them feel uncomfortable. That's why people don't come to church a lot of times when they're not saved. I don't want to go there because it makes me feel uncomfortable. They talk about sin, and I don't want to stop sinning. I love my sin and my lifestyle, and so I don't want to go there. But that's what we do. That's what we do. We call people to faith in Christ. We get in their kitchen and tell them, you're a sinner. They're a sinner. Don't be a fool. There's a God. You're a sinner, and you need to repent of your life without Christ and embrace Him for the forgiveness of sins. That's our message. Well, a praying church can have a tremendous impact on the evil in our world, more than you can even imagine. God has designed in His sovereign decree to use the prayers of His people to bring to pass His divine purposes. The Lord said Himself that My house shall be called, of all nations, the house of prayer. A house of prayer. Mark 11:17. The church is instructed in God's word to pray for our governing authorities to have that restraining power to suppress the evil in the world. That's what He said. In 1 Timothy 2:1, it says that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, in order that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. Here we're instructed by the Apostle Paul to make entreaties and prayers and petitions, thanksgiving on behalf of all men, and for kings and all who are in authority. We are to pray for our president. We are to pray for our senators. We're to pray for our congressmen. We're to pray, even though they may not be saved, we need to pray that God would bring a restraining grace upon them and their depravity would not just run rampant in government and authorities. Because if they do, there's no way that we can lead a tranquil and quiet life in godliness and dignity. There's no way. So we need to pray for them. So we need to pray for our nation. We need to pray for our leaders. We're instructed to do that. the church is. And Paul says, therefore, I want men in every place to pray. Because if the church isn't a place of prayer, then what place is? He said that in verse 8 of 1 Timothy 2. There is only a certain amount of power and restraint that governing authorities have against evil. There's only so much they can do against the evil in the world. And unfortunately, a lot of them are even involved in it. But with the Lord, he has all the power to restrain evil on anyone at any time. And that is why we call upon the name of the Lord to begin with in prayer, because we know he has the power. Why would we go to him and pray if we didn't think he could accomplish what we're asking? He has all the power. The book of James in God's holy word says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Avails much. If you want to accomplish much against the evil in this world, then we need to be a praying church, corporately and individually. And when we go out into the world and we stand against opposition in the world and get involved in standing against opposition in the world, it needs to be bathed in prayer. Bathing that circumstance, your involvement in prayer, gives you the confidence and actually the divine right to now go and stand against that evil in the world because you've bathed that in prayer. And now you have God's confidence and unction to go and stand. It'd be foolish to go out there in the world and try to stand against it on your own power without the power of prayer, is what I'm trying to say. Our text I want us to build our thinking around this morning is in 1 Peter 3:12, if you want to look there for just a moment. 1 Peter 3:12, it says, "For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears attend their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." 1 Peter 3:12. The church of the redeemed, the born-again Christian, with the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, the Lord hears our prayers. The Lord hears our prayers. That's what that verse says. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears attend their prayers. The Lord hears your prayers. And I want you to think about this for a minute. You're talking to holy God, okay? You got to think outside the horizontal. You got to think outside of the clouds. You got to think outside of outer space. You got to think outside the universe. You got to think of God, holy God that holds all that in his hand. This is who you're talking to. You're talking to holy God. And the Lord has the power to bring to pass by his omnipotent power to do what we could never possibly do, because with the Lord, nothing's impossible. And therefore, we pray. And God will always bless praying Christians who call upon the name of the Lord. The Lord will always bless a praying church that calls upon the name of the Lord in Jesus' name. And the Lord has been gracious to save those who call upon his name in prayer. Isn't that how we got saved? Isn't that what brought you into the entrance of the kingdom? A prayer of confession, a prayer of repentance, a prayer of forgiveness. That's how people got saved, by their prayer of repentance and faith in Christ. The Christian's sanctification is enhanced by his continual prayer. The prayer is how we have a loving relationship with the Lord. The Lord speaks to us through his word, and we speak to him in prayer. What a wonderful, tremendous outlet of faith the Lord has given us in prayer. So what I want to talk to you about this morning a little bit is about prayer, obviously. Prayer is a way of life for the true believer. Would you not agree with that? It's just a way of life. Prayer is like breathing for us. The most natural thing for us to do is commune with God in prayer. It's the most natural thing for us to do. And when we don't pray, we're kind of holding our breath spiritually, fighting against the very existence and presence of God in our lives when we don't pray. Prayer should flow naturally and continually from our hearts. I think of prayer as living in continual God consciousness, in which everything we see and experience becomes a kind of prayer, lived in the deep awareness and surrender to our Heavenly Father. We look out, we just look what the Lord did. Look what isn't the Lord amazing? We just think about that. It's like prayer without ceasing. It's not like the fool that says there's no God. I mean, no, we know there is. We look at all creation and we're just marveled by it. And you can actually commune with God just by looking at creation and looking at your own life and lives of others and just pray without ceasing. Whatever happens, there is a Godward response. When we're tempted, we bring that temptation before the Lord and ask Him for help. And say, Lord, You told us when we tempted beyond I can bear that with the temptation, You will be faithful and make a way to escape. When we experience something good and beautiful, we immediately thank the Lord for it. When we see evil around us and we ask God to make it right and allow us to help remedy the evil, if such involvement is according to His will. And you need to pray about that. When we meet people who do not know Christ, we pray that God would draw them to Himself and to use us as faithful witnesses. When we encounter trouble, we turn to God as our deliverer because we know Him. Not like the people who are not saved and as soon as something goes bad, oh God, help me. And then they want to turn to God, but we turn to God all the time. At every waking moment, we ought to be praising God and praying and petitioning Him. Living in unbroken communion with the Lord makes life a continual ascending prayer. All of our thoughts, deeds, and circumstances become an opportunity to commune with our Heavenly Father. He already knows about your life anyway. He knows everything that's in your heart. He's ordained everything in your life. He knows everything anyway. And might as well say, yeah, Lord, thank You for helping me get through that and so forth and everything in your life. That's how you set your mind on things above and not on things of earth, as Colossians 3 tells us to do. King David said, I have set the Lord always before me, Psalm 16:8. Because the ultimate purpose of our salvation is to glorify God and bring us into intimate, rich fellowship with Him, failure to seek Him in prayer is to deny your very purpose of existence. Of course, there are some important reasons why prayer is so often difficult for us. If we're honest with ourselves, we would probably admit, I sure don't pray like I should. I think we can all say that. So there are reasons why prayer is so often difficult for us. What we might call hindrances to prayer. And so for us to be a praying church, as I've emphasized this morning, just in that introduction, I wanted to think about things that would maybe hinder our prayers. And the main hindrance is the general presence of sin. The main hindrance. Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. I mean, prayer is more or less you can bounce off the ceiling. Sin builds a barrier to prayer. Isaiah 59:2 says, our sins separate us from God, causes Him to turn His face and not hear our prayers. This is what the Word of God is saying. It's not my opinion. This is what God says. If we can do some spiritual introspection, then we can probably identify some specific sins that hinder our prayers and our prayer lives and try to keep us from prayer altogether. Very difficult to pray when you have some unrepented sin in your life, because the conviction of the Lord, the chastisement of the Lord, it's just hard to just feel free to start talking to God as everything's okay. I mean, when I was a little kid, I threw a baseball through the window of our house. You know, back in the day, you get spanking for that kind of stuff. And I was fearful when my dad got home, I was going to get a severe spanking. And so everything wasn't fine between me and my dad. Boy, I had to come and I had to explain the whole situation and get it all smoothed out. That anticipation, I didn't hardly even want to talk to him. So that's kind of how it is with our Lord when we have kind of unrepented sin and we just leave it kind of buried. Let's face it, the flesh is a serious hindrance to prayer. It is. No Christian is exempt from struggling with the flesh, not even the Apostle Paul. None of us have arrived. No one is perfect. We all struggle with this flesh. Romans 7:15 says, for what I'm doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. What I hate, that I do. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Kind of a hard way of saying, you know, the things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, I do. This is Apostle Paul. And if he was struggling with his flesh, so we are too. Actually, in Romans, when you skip down in chapter 7, in verse 22 and 23, Paul says, "For I delight in the law of God, according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, that is my flesh, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my flesh." So he says, I have this unredeemed flesh. You know, my soul is redeemed, and I have my spirit's been regenerated. Both are incarcerated in this unredeemed flesh. And I just have to battle against the flesh all the time. There is the Christian battle. And sins of carnality and unconcern are a real hindrance to prayer. What I mean by that is our concern for others that stem from our carnal selfishness causes us to disobey God, and it hinders our prayers. In Philippians 2, verse 3, Paul says, "Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also the interests of others. Have this attitude in you, which is also in Christ Jesus." Sometimes our own personal interests, in exclusion to helping other people and being unconcerned about other people because of fleshly tendencies, can be a hindrance to your prayer. Proverbs 21:13 says, "Whoever shuts his ears to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be heard." And not be heard. Disinterest in the needs of others and just shutting your mind to all that and not getting involved can be a severe hindrance and impediment to your own prayers. Another hindrance to prayer is an unwillingness to forgive others. It is another specific sin that can hinder prayers. Mark 11:25 tells us that when we don't forgive other people, then if we go to the Lord and start praying, it's like, wait a minute, you want me to forgive you, but you're not willing to forgive other people? It's a hindrance to your prayers. When we are unforgiving, we render our prayers and confession ineffective and cut ourselves off from the forgiveness God would grant us for our sins. And I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about sanctification. I'm talking about that daily cleansing. When we know that we do wrong, we come to the Lord and we confess our sins and know that he's faithful and just, forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, as 1 John 1:9 says. Hard to do that. Jesus even gave a parable of this king that forgave this insurmountable debt to this guy that owed him. Then he went out and wouldn't forgive the other servants, extracted money from them and put them in prison. And the king found out and said, "I don't understand. I forgave you an insurmountable debt, and I had so much compassion on you. Why wouldn't you have compassion on your fellow servant, you evil and wicked servant?" So forgiveness in our hearts is very important. And you hear this phrase, forgive and forget. Right? Forgive and forget. I would say forgive and not forget. I would say forgive and don't forget that you forgave them. Right? Don't forget that you forgave them. And it's done. Well, I just got a couple more. And I'm not going to belabor this point, but strife at home is another potential hindrance to prayer. A discord in the home or conflict in family relationships can hinder your prayers, especially between husbands and wives. Now, Peter specifically named this sin. He specifically pointed this sin out in 1 Peter 3:7. He says, "You husbands, likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." I mean, he couldn't say any clearer than that. So that your prayers would not be hindered. Strife at home can be a severe impediment to your prayers. Husbands should be considerate, and I'm preaching to myself as well as you, men, okay? Husbands should be considerate of his wife's needs and be sensitive to her feelings. Husbands should protect, provide for, nourish, and cherish their wives. Husbands are to nurture their relationship through meaningful friendship and fellowship and partnership in all life's important matters. When there's conflict at home, I mean, if you said something in a derogatory way to your wife and all of a sudden you hurt her feelings, it's hard to just go pray right then, isn't it? I mean, you're like, I can't do anything until I get this settled, okay? Come on, honey. Okay? You've been there, I've been there, we all know what that's like. When there's a serious conflict in relationships and the head of the home is not demonstrating the attitude Peter's mentioning, his prayer communication with God will be severely hindered, perhaps even closed. That's important then. And lastly, one last hindrance. A prayer that doesn't trust the Lord's promise is a terrible affront to God. It doesn't trust him and his promises. And doubt can be a major hindrance to your prayers. As James 1 says, he says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. And so he's talking about going in prayer. But then he says, who gives to all men generously without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man expect he will receive anything from the Lord. We're talking about praying in faith. We're talking about trusting God to bring to pass what we ask of him. I mean, why would you go to prayer and ask God to do something if you didn't think he could do it and expect him to do it? And so you should go to prayer expecting that what you're praying he can do. Now, if he does it, that's up to him. But why would you pray, I'm going to ask you, Lord, I know you probably won't do this, and so you're not going to do this anyway, so you, this isn't up your alley. And so but would you do just in such? I mean, we don't pray like that. We pray expecting. Why would you go to prayer? I mean, if you hear somebody, I'm going to go pray about that person because I know God can do something, and I believe he can do something. I trust him to do something, so I'm going to ask him. We must ask without doubting, which means our prayers have to be accompanied by authentic trust in God's character, his purposes and promises. Hebrews says, 11:6, without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We have to pray in faith. Without praying in faith, now let me just say something. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We need to pray kind of according to what we know what the word of God says. Well, the power of a sinful life, a spirit of unforgiveness, domestic strife at home, an attitude of doubt, all these are significant hindrances to prayer. It can be that way in the church life. It can be that way in your individual life. Fortunately, we can deal with all of them, all those hindrances at once, which is the first thing we ought to do in the presence of God, is confess that. Search me and know me and see if there's any wicked way in me, Lord. Reveal it to me so I can repent of it. Forgive me and help me to be a loving husband and be the man of God that you want me to be so my prayers aren't hindered. You know, Lord, I believe that you can do anything, and we can take care of all that by just coming to him and coming clean before God. I mean, why don't we just come clean before him? He knows anyway. He knows anyway. And get cleansed from all unrighteousness. And once we've done that, we can enjoy a clear channel of communication with the Lord and go on and praise him and make our requests known to him and benefit from unhindered fellowship with him in prayer and our usefulness. It's pretty simple. And of course, the only way to prompt and sustain a quality prayer life is to maintain a regular and disciplined study of the Word of God. That is vitally important. Because prayer is talking back to God, and you got to let God talk to you. And it's better sometimes to let him initiate the conversation, as we try to do that on Sunday mornings when we read a psalm. So in conclusion, to be a praying church, we need to constantly do some spiritual introspection and ask ourselves, is there anything hindering our prayers? Any unconfessed sin in our lives? Any unwillingness to forgive others? Any strife at home? Do I really pray believing God can bring to pass what I pray? Do I pray in faith? James 4:3 says, you have not because you ask not, because our prayers may come from wrong motives. Think about why you're praying and what you're praying about. We need to be an impact on society. We need to stand against the evil that's in the world. We need to be involved and let our voice be known, but it must be bathed in prayer And the first thing that comes out of our mouth against this evil world is a call to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It must be the gospel. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time we've had. It was not an easy message to preach. None of us really want to do that kind of spiritual introspection because it's convicting, Lord. Honestly, it is. But you love us. You've died on the cross for us. And all of our sin, past, present, future, is all under the blood. All we do is we just hinder our usefulness. We hinder our prayer communication, Father. So please help us. Grant us grace. Lord, bolster our faith more and more each day by the word of God. Help us to realize that we have been forgiven so much. And so who are we to withhold forgiveness to others? Father, please search us and reveal to us that which you would have us bring before you so we'd be cleansed from it. Lord, and I just pray that you would bless families, bless homes, because families make up the church. And the enemy would love nothing better to destroy the family and inadvertently destroy the church. So please help us, Lord, I pray. Please look at us. We're pitiful. We are desperately in need of your grace. We don't want our prayers hindered. We want you to hear us and attend to our prayers and bring to pass abundantly above more than we could ever think or ask. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, amen.